Well, good evening, Potter Square, Foursquare. Hope all is well with you. This is Pastor Greg coming to you from my home office. We had our home fellowship tonight here at my home. There was an announcement that went out today regarding some changes coming up for the next 2 weeks. We are going to not be having service, in-person service, at home fellowships on Sundays and Wednesdays. For the next 2 weeks, we had a person in our church diagnosed with COVID-19. And so we figured the responsible thing to do was to take a couple weeks off so that we would find out if there was anybody affected by that. And if not, will we resume outdoor services in 2 weeks? So hopefully... I know this is a frustrating time. I know that, you know, turning this thing off and on is frustrating for everybody. Trust me, especially as a pastor, I get it. But I think it's the right thing to do. I think it's a responsible thing to do. I think that listening to our governor today, the next 6 weeks are probably going to be the most difficult, and they come at a time when people are already taxed enough in terms of emotions and financially struggling, and the holidays coming up. It's just a very, very difficult time. And yet, God, his desire is to shine through all of this. And so our job is to be the light and the salt of the earth. And regardless if we're shut down, regardless if we have stay-at-home orders or whatever it is, the Bible says, I have learned, Paul said, to be content with every situation and in every circumstance. So being content is important. And I realize that meeting together is awesome, but right now we have to be content with just online services. So tonight we'll be talking about Paul's prayer in Ephesians. And remember, Ephesians, the first part of Ephesians speaks to this, our position and our standing in Christ. And then the second part of Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 really speak about our walk. It's more of a how-to. And as a whole, the book of Ephesians, or the letter of Ephesians, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, it really is a manifesto. And it's a declaration of what we believe and what we do for the church. And so tonight we're going to be learning about Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church and really how he sort of ends up praying the prayer that he prays, which is an amazing prayer, as we will learn here. So just in the introduction stage tonight, I just want to go over this phrase, the love of Christ, because you're going to see that in our text tonight as we read. The love of Christ, you know, his love can be briefly stated by his willingness to act on our behalf, no matter what, and to act in our best interest. That is really the definition of the love of Christ. And I know a lot of us, we deal with the love for Christ, which we should have as believers, but we should also understand that the love of Christ for us is so much greater than our love for him, right? His love is perfect. Our love is not. And especially in meeting our greatest need, which is salvation, God's love and the love of Christ met that need, right? Even though it cost him everything, even though we were the least worthy of such love. So how do we really know what the love of Christ is? How do we attain it? How do we retain it? Paul gives us some insights into this process in his prayer to the church in Ephesus, which we will read tonight. So our text is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13 through 19, and it says, verse 14 through 19, it says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and in earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in his love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Father, we pray blessing upon your word. We are here tonight to study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. That is our desire tonight, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us insight into the text that we read. So we have our motivation tonight, study. And I think that there are some observations that are key in this particular passage. First of all, whenever you read a verse that says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father," you have to, as a good somebody that knows how to understand the Word of God and extract from it truth, you have to answer that you know, the reason. He says, "For this reason," and so the reader should say, "Well, what reason?" Right? That's a valid question. Well, Paul's reason is back in verse 12 when he said that he could approach Christ with freedom and confidence. This was the reason he was able to kneel before the Father and intercede on the behalf of the Ephesians. Why? Because he could approach God with freedom and confidence. In verse 15, it talks about God being the Father of all living creatures because it says all the families of the earth derive their name from the Lord, all of mankind, right? Humans made in his image are called according to his purpose. It's not God's will that people live a life without him. It's not God's will that people deny him. I think God knew exactly the people that he created in his image that would one day deny him and that were had their hearts set on going to hell. I think God knows that. However, I think it's his desire that all men should be saved. And in that, you know, when God says that all of the families of the world, they derive their name from God the Father, that's an amazing thing. If you think about how much our world would change if everybody knew, you know, from the racial divide to the political divide, no matter what it is, from the, you know, East Coast and West Coast and everything in the center divide, if everybody knew and recognized and celebrated the fact that we were created in God's image, much like the Constitution says, this would be a very different country in which we live in. The fact of the matter is that there are a tremendous number of people who do not believe that they were made in the image of Christ, and you can see that in the way they treat other people. So if we look at verse 16, it talks about how God is rich in everything that we need. He's rich in grace. He's rich in patience. He's rich in love and acceptance for mankind. And I think that is something that we need to remind ourselves. He's rich in everything that we have need of. In verse 16, he says, believers, they're strengthened from the inside out. And that's really what truth strength is when it's supplied by the Spirit of God. Now, I want to develop for a moment what I believe is something that is extremely important when it comes to the church, the body of Christ, parts of the body working in connection with one another. I think that, you know, there are times that, you know, we forget that we're a body. But when we are strengthened, this is something that happens by God's Spirit. And I think that there are times when, as believers, we can come alongside and strengthen each other. But true strength comes from God's Spirit, and somebody is changed not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And I think that when we look at people and our, you know, our heart's desires for them to know Christ, and we want to make that change in them, that's where we make a huge error. Because I think somebody that understands and rightly divides the word of truth knows that the Scripture clearly teaches that it's the Spirit of God that changes man from the inside out, not man to man. We can sharpen each other. We can encourage each other. We can rebuke each other. We can grow together. But that changing, that growth, that strengthening comes from God's Spirit from the inside of our soul to outside of what we do, right? I think that when you're trying to be strengthened from the outside in, you're in big trouble. You say, "Well, Greg, who are those people?" I'll tell you who those people are. Those are the people that live by what they get on the outside. You know, they're living their life by going to church. They're living the life by what other people say, what other people think, and everything on the outside is conforming to whatever their situation is. There's a lot of that that goes on in the church. The thing that we should be seeing in the church are those that are being transformed by the Spirit of God from the inside out. If you want to change the outside, you change the inside. If you want to see people radically conformed into the image of Christ, that is something that the Spirit of God does, not man. We don't do that. We teach the Word of God, we encourage, we come alongside, but that's really a work of the Spirit to do, and when we start doing it, we get in big trouble. I was told one time by a preacher who was discipling me, he said, "Greg, my job is to make sure that I don't have any fingerprints on the work that God does, that the only fingerprints that are on His work are His and not mine." And I thought, man, that's awesome, right? Because we want to do God's work, we just don't want our fingerprints on it. So in verse 17 through 18, when we are strengthened from the inside out, right? When we understand that God's love is rich in everything that we need, when we're strengthened by the Spirit, we understand that Jesus will come and dwell in our hearts, because that's what it says. When we're strengthened by the Spirit, we understand that this there's a connection with our faith, right? This happens by faith. When we're strengthened by the Spirit, we become rooted and established in His love. When we're strengthened by the Spirit, we have power. When we're strengthened by the Spirit, we have fellowship with God's people. And that fellowship is an amazing thing, right? So amazing that in verse 18 and 19, this entire prayer is for the sole purpose of knowing and experiencing the love of Christ. When we experience the love of Christ, what does that process look like? Well, it's understanding, guys, that when we are strengthened in all those things that I spoke about just seconds ago, in our innermost being, right, our faith is built, our trust is built, everything is built up, what happens is we begin to understand what the love of Christ looks like. You say, "Well, Greg, what does that mean? How am I going to know what the love of Christ looks like?" Well, it says here that you can measure it. You can understand its height, its length, its depth, its breadth. You can understand the dimensions of God's love. And one of the ways that the scripture says that we can understand that is God says that I will take your sin and I will cast it as far as east from the west. Those points never meet, and so therefore your sin is gone forever, right? And we know that God can span the universe in His hand. We know that God loves us unconditionally. And so every time that we compile this case about all of these wonderful things, we're dimensioning the love of God in our life. And that's an amazing thing. We can know this love that surpasses our ability to understand it. Why? Because we feel it. We feel it. One of the greatest things about Christ's love is you feel it before you're able to explain it. You feel it before you're able to give it a dimension, right? That's awesome, that we may be filled with that love to overflowing. To overflowing. What does the last verse say? "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." With what? His love. How do you get His love? By being strengthened. By being strengthened. And we saw the results of what happens when we're in that process of being strengthened. Now, let's interpret. So, number one, the love of Christ has existed from the beginning, right? This is not a love that is new. This is love that is from the beginning, from when God created the heavens and the earth. It existed before that. So, though Jesus Christ, being in nature, God in nature, He existed from the beginning of time, and so did the Holy Spirit. And, you know, He willingly went to the throne. He left His throne in heaven, Christ did, to become man so that He might, you know, pay this penalty of sin that we have, the sin debt, to be the propitiation, the scripture says, for our sin. And Christ's love is shown in His leaving His throne in heaven. He was worshipped there. He was honored there. And to come to earth as a man, and He would be mocked and betrayed and beaten and crucified and have this cross to bear to pay for the penalty of something that He didn't even do. Rising again from the dead on the third day, He considered our need of a Savior and our need to have that penalty removed. All of those things he did for us. And if you think about understanding God's love, when you understand that it was from the beginning, it was in Genesis chapter 1, and chapter 2, and chapter 3. When you read about the enemy will bruise his heel, but he will strike his head. That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ and what he was going to do to Satan by dying on a cross for us, by dying and paying that sin debt. The second thing in interpretation is the love of Christ is for unworthy mankind. Sometimes people, you know, they're going to give their lives for somebody that, you know, willingly for somebody that deserves it, right? A friend, a relative, good people. But Christ's love goes beyond that. Christ's love extends to the most unworthy people. He willingly took the punishment. He said that when we were not friends, we were enemies. You were at enmity with God. I was at enmity with God, and yet he sent his son to die. Those who were the most undeserving of his love, he died for. He gave the most he could give for those who deserved it the least. Sacrifice, then, is the essence of godly love. Again, it's agape love. There's another dimension. You say, Greg, what does agape love mean? Agape love is the purest form of love. It's not a sexual love. It's an unconditional love. This godlike love is not like manlike love. It's not like that. It's unconditional in its nature. It never goes away. It is everything the love chapter says that it is, right, in Corinthians. So in application tonight, I want to give you sort of put some meat on the bones here, because you said, well, you know, Pastor, you've established this prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. That's great. 2,000 years later, what does it mean for me? Well, Paul was the minister to the Gentiles, and he's praying for those Gentile believers in this prayer. And if you consider the people in your life right now that are in need of this prayer, right, that there are people in my life, there are people in my family that are in need of this prayer, because everything that they have need of can only be supplied by God. They need change, and they need it from the inside out. They don't need it from the outside in. I want you to stop, and I want you to consider for a moment how many people in your life, it might be a child in your life, it might be a friend, it might be a spouse, it might be a loved one, it might be a coworker, and you know that their life is not going in the direction that it should be going, and you're like, well, Greg, how do I get it there? And you want to come along, and you want to strengthen them and say, well, if you just do this, and you just buy that, and you just listen to this, this will work out, and if I disciple you, no. No. We just read that they need to be strengthened from the inside out by the Spirit of God. Paul knew that, and that's why he's not doing the strengthening. He's doing the praying. And I think that we need to be obedient to that and really sign up for a lifestyle of where we're praying for people with that sort of passion, with that sort of clarity. Understanding that a prayer of an intercessor for a believer's life, and a prayer to be strengthened by the Spirit, and a prayer for Jesus to dwell in their hearts, and a prayer to understand the connection of faith to that strengthening, and a prayer to be rooted and established in his love, a prayer for them to have power, and a prayer for them to have fellowship with God's people. Guys, when we start praying for people like that in our life, God is going to act on our behalf. It's what he does. The second thing here is when we pray, he hears us and his love is manifested in the church. So this is the fruit of the prayer, to know the love of Christ, to be able to define it, the height, the depth, the width, to be able to share it with others, to walk in it, to be transformed by it, and for it to be put on display in us. That is the fruit that we get from that prayer, right? So the summary, this love which he demonstrated towards us on the cross is just the beginning, right? When we place our trust in Jesus the Savior, he makes us his children. We have become co-heirs. We've studied this in Ephesians. He comes to dwell within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have all these promises that he, you know, never going to forsake us. All of these great works that he does in our life, and we have a loving companion for life. That's what the love of Christ is, and that's why Paul prayed it for the Ephesians, and that's why we need to be praying it for those around us who maybe their walk is not the strongest. Before you open your mouth and encourage, before you come alongside, before you give advice, make this your prayer for that person. Then your words will be more effective. Amen? Then your words will go and accomplish what they are intended to do. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, and you heard this prayer tonight, and you think, boy, it would sure be nice if somebody was praying that for me. We've been praying that for you. And if you don't know who Jesus is, the Bible says all you need to do is ask. You need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and died for you, and accept that fact. And when you do, Jesus will come into your heart and he'll make you new. And when he comes in, he brings the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. You'll be given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you'll have the fruits of the Holy Spirit evident in your life. And if you've made that decision, find the phone number on the church website that you're on now. Call us and let us know about the decision that you made so that we may rejoice with you. And if you listen regularly, he has shown you, O man and O woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of you and me, that we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. Let's go do that now in Jesus' name. God bless, guys.